That song that we just sang is going to come into play this morning as we talk about Peter and John getting arrested. And what we are singing about there and what we experienced with what Jesus accomplished is that his arrest is really when it all began, when life anew began in him and in his name. And that's found to this very day, to this very moment. Before I begin our message, I do want to just take the opportunity for us as a church family to be in prayer for some people and some situations. I've been sharing about Gary. Gary Ware is still at the hospital. He is going to be moved to St. Luke's in Bethlehem. Gary's going to have a heart catheterization tomorrow. He's going to be getting that done after that is done, and they kind of see what's going on because they noticed some heart issues when he was at the hospital due to some COVID-related things. He's going to be able to go home, so we want to pray that all of that goes well and that Gary continues to get better. Thank you for your prayers for Vince and his family, as Vince is on the mend as well and getting better. And Vince wanted to ask me to extend to you his thank you for your prayers for him. Also, Shirley Umpenhauer is in the hospital as well. She had a couple of falls and has been diagnosed with diverticulitis, and so she's at the hospital, so we'd appreciate your prayers for Shirley. Jim Price, who is our district field director, he sent out a text message to all the pastors in our district yesterday. His son-in-law, who lives in Tennessee, young family, he was taken to the hospital to the ER and then life-flighted because they found some clots in his lungs. And so he has a very serious procedure being done this week. And Jim and Kathy are going to be traveling to Tennessee after the service he's preaching at today. And so I let him know that we, as Grace Church family, would be praying for them as well. And so if you've brought something as well, I encourage you, as I pray, to take that before the Lord also, just because I think that's a privilege that we get as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a church family, to know that there are people praying for them. And I know, as I've been sharing with Gary, I know many of you have been reaching out, and others from Grace Church family have been needing some prayer, that they appreciate all that you guys are doing and praying for them. And just to remind you that if you do need prayer, if stuff's going on in your life and you need to ask someone to be in prayer for you, please just reach out to us at the church office or me directly, and I'd be glad to share any prayer requests. Or if you just want me to be praying for you, I'd be glad to do that as well. So before we get into God's word, let's just spend some time together in prayer. God, thank you for this privilege that is ours to come before you in Jesus' name. The reason we're gathered here is because of what Jesus has done. And God, I pray that as we are here in your presence, in your midst, Lord, that your spirit would be working in our hearts. God, we're thankful that though we know we oftentimes rebel against you, we just think we know better and we go our own way. God, we are so thankful for the forgiveness of sin that we have through your son, Jesus. Thankful that your arms are extended to us, your mercy is there for us, you reach out to us with your grace. And God, coming here on a Sunday morning, tuning in on a Sunday morning is a great way to be reminded of those promises that are so important in our lives and just helping to make sense of our lives and everything that's going on in this world. I'm thankful, God, that through your Holy Spirit, even now as we're gathered here in this location, our brothers and sisters who need some prayer can sense your presence in their life as well. I pray that for Gary and for Shirley, for Karen's mom, Irma, who I mentioned at her first service, and just want to keep praying for her as well, and for Jim Price's and Kathy's son-in-law, Xavier, and his family in Tennessee. God, just want to ask that you would be with them, that your presence might be felt in their lives. Lord, that the people who are trying to figure out the best procedures for them, the best care for them, God, that you would direct them as well. God, we're thankful that even now as we're praying that they can sense and feel your presence there. And we do pray that. Pray for your strength for them as they're going through some difficulties, physical strength, Lord God, and just emotionally, mentally, that you would be with them. Lord, others that I know have come here this morning, stuff going on in their lives, things on their heart, burdens that they have, sometimes just a pressure or a weight that they feel upon themselves. Lord, I pray that you would lift that, and I pray that they would sense your comfort and peace that is offered through your Spirit in their lives. And God, we just lift all these requests up to you. God, we're so thankful for your goodness, your mercy, your faithfulness. God, grateful that in the midst of the challenges that we see in our lives all over this world, your story of redemption continues to go forth. People's lives continue to be changed because of the power of your Holy Spirit. As we'll read once again this morning in the book of Acts, God, I just pray that you would use this time as ways in which you can remind us of certain things, speak to us in certain ways. God, mold us into the people you called us to be. There is a mission that awaits us as we head out those doors, Lord God, a mission that is so vital to this world. God, we have a story that can offer people hope and life, truth, and a way to follow. God, as we open your word here in Acts, I pray that you would teach us by your Spirit. Shape us, mold us into the people you've called us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're going to continue in our message series in the book of Acts. If you were here last week, you had the story about Peter and John healing a lame beggar. The story this morning in Acts chapter 4 is a continuation of that. So I won't rehash everything that took place last week. Hopefully, if you weren't here, what I share this morning will still make sense to you as I try and talk about now the story that we see in Acts chapter 4 with Peter and John and what they faced after they healed this guy. And I want to preface this morning, this message, in just a kind of reminder to you about how we read the Bible. I did a sermon series in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter that was written to a group of Christians. And when we read that letter, it reads very differently, obviously, than just a story. What I read for you last week, what I'll read for you this week, is us simply reading a story about something that happened to two guys, Peter and John. When I read out of 1 Peter this letter, it's very specific. Okay, church, do this, don't do that. Okay, church, here are things you want to look out for. Here are some warning signs. It's much easier to take what Peter is saying in that letter he's writing and apply it to us and kind of figure out, okay, what is God trying to tell us in this letter? Because it's a little bit easier. He's very specific about that. So how, when you read a story in the Bible, do you make sense of that for us? Like, what is God trying to say to a 21st century Christian living in Schuylkillhaven, Pennsylvania, through a story that happened a long time ago to people very different than us? And it's like we're just reading this story. So I want to suggest to you that really is how the Bible is written as a whole. From Genesis to Revelation, God is writing a story about redemption. And you and I are reading that story in the Bible. And that story encompasses all other stories that are being told out there. So just think about all the other messages you get about life, about what's right and wrong, about what's true and what's false, about everything, and think about them as stories being told to you. Follow this way, choose this thing, this is what's best for you. And there's all these competing stories out there. And Peter and John, the story we'll read today, are living out the one true story that encompasses all stories. Now, I'm going to use that terminology throughout the message. So hopefully, If it doesn't make sense to you right now, you'll see as I get to the end of it how it makes sense. Because that's what we're really trying to do with Peter and John's story. We're reading something that happened to them and saying, how is this true in my life? What am I getting out of this story? And if you think about it, that's what stories are made to do. The best stories out there, the most powerful stories out there, are stories that help you make sense of life or are telling you something that goes just beyond the characters in it, but it's telling you something true about life. So at one time we had stuff called fables. It was a story, like the tortoise and the hare story. It's fictional, but it's trying to teach you something about life. There's some kind of moral value or something in the midst of that story, and it's trying to teach you something. And lots of stories try and do that across the board, whether you're looking for it or not. They're trying to help you, or the best ones try and help you learn something about life. So we are reading a story. Lily is doing a book called Number the Stars, and she's reading that, Jess is reading that, and I'm reading that, and it's a story about a girl that lives in Denmark that was alive during the when the Nazis took over that country. And it's just a story about her life and her family and her neighbor and her friend who happened to be Jewish. And it's just telling us a story. But there's something powerful, and it's written for kids, and I'm reading it, and Jess is reading it, but there's something powerful about that little story, as simple as they couldn't get meat. They were eating potatoes like every day. Now, some of us, you know, we love potatoes, so that's not a big deal, but every single day. And I just, sitting there, I'm reading this story, I'm thinking about that in my own life and thinking, what would it be like if I couldn't get things that I wanted? So not that long ago, I remember when Kyle and I went to Walmart to buy some chicken. There was no chicken in all of Walmart during the, you know, when COVID first hit. And maybe you experienced some of that. You couldn't get some of the food you usually got. And, you know, that was annoying for a while, but it's pretty much come back. We're getting most of the food that we want, although I can't find caffeine-free Coke. I don't know why, but there is like no caffeine-free Coke anywhere. I don't know what's going on with that, but most foods we're all getting. Now, I'm just reading this story, and I'm picturing with my two girls feeding them the same meal every single night with the knowledge that I can't get anything. So they couldn't get tea, so they made something else. They couldn't put sugar in it, so they tried to use something else. There's something powerful about putting yourself in that position. That's what the story is trying to do. It's trying to capture your imagination and say, what is true about this thing that is taking place? Now, we know those were her historical events, even if this family wasn't a real family. She's telling a story about what took place. And lots of stories are trying to do that. If you are a Lord of the Rings fan, you know, they're trying to do that. C.S. Lewis was a master at doing that. Tolkien, who was the guy and was a Christian that wrote Lord of the Rings stuff, was a master at doing that, trying to take these big ideas and put them in story form. Well, the Bible is doing that with this thing we call redemption. Big ideas about life. Where did it all come from? Where is it all going? Why is it all messed up? How do I find meaning and purpose in the midst of my life? The Bible is trying to tell us a giant, we'll call it a grand narrative or grand story that is encompassing all other stories. And that is going to become very real and important to us as I look at Acts chapter 4. Because it's a story that we're reading. And in fact, every Sunday you come here, I'm reading out of this Bible, telling you a story about something that happens to be true and actually encompasses all other stories. And let me help make sense of that as we look at Acts chapter 4. So woven throughout the entire book of Acts, we know Luke wrote it. First, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, talking about Jesus. Well, what happens when Jesus leaves? So here's the book of Acts. This is what's going to happen. And so woven throughout the book of Acts is this thread of the Easter event. This big event that Luke ends his gospel with sets off and sets into motion I'm suggesting to you throughout the book of Acts these three things. So woven throughout chapter 1, the very last chapter, you're going to see these three things happening. I expressed those to you, explained those to you at the very first message, and I'm suggesting this same thing is happening. Don't lose sight of this the rest of Acts. Now, we're not going to go through the entire book, but in the stories that I'm going to share that follow, these three things are taking place. Last week, we found out that the same power that Jesus and authority that Jesus had during his ministry was extended to the disciples. We read that story. How do we know that that's true? Well, we read about this lame beggar who was begging at the temple that was healed. In Acts chapter 3, that's the story we're reading about. That the authority of Jesus is now given and extended to his disciples. So much so that the very thing that Jesus did of healing people, we now see Peter and John doing. So the power of Jesus' ministry did not leave when Jesus left. We read about that in Acts chapter 1. But in fact is now being lived out and breathed out through the power and the ministry of the church. Jesus has extended that authority to his disciples. We read a story about lots of people witnessing that same power. As Peter and John go to the temple, see this lame beggar, tell him to get up, and he can walk. And all these people witness it. After he heals that lame beggar, he doesn't stop there, but he preaches a message. This huge crowd gathers, and Peter preaches a message and says, the same name that enabled this man to be healed physically is the same name that you can find forgiveness of sin through. Salvation comes through Jesus, and the brokenness that you experience in your life can be healed by him. We talked about that last week, that healing that comes, that same power that enabled this man to get up and walk, though he couldn't, is the same power that can heal the brokenness in our lives. That power is still active in the church. That power and authority is given to Jesus' disciples and now to the church. So as we begin chapter 4, we are now reading about what happens after Peter and John heal that guy, after they preach that message. What's the next episode in this story? And that's where we find Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, following the healing and the message that Peter preached when this large crowd gathers. And it says in chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Just to let you know what that is, the captain of the temple guard, there were a police force in the temple to make sure there weren't any riots or people getting out of hand, making sure people were following all the rules and the laws and that kind of stuff. So the captain of the temple guard was the guy in charge of the police force in the temple. And so Peter and John caught his eye. The Sadducees were the most powerful group that were in charge of the temple. The leadership structure of the temple, called the Sanhedrin, were the people that made all the laws and kind of made sure everybody was doing the right stuff. And they were the arbiters of what was good, what was right, and what was true about their religion, about their belief system. So Peter and John catch the eye of the police, the temple police. They catch the eye of all the people that got the power at the temple. And I'm sure you can probably imagine that's not necessarily a good thing. So now everybody's interest is piqued because of this huge crowd that has gathered because of the healing of this man. And it says they were greatly disturbed, they being the police force and the temple leadership, the power people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they threw him in jail. They put him in jail until the next day. Now, the Sadducees were the most powerful of the people that were in charge at the temple. They did not believe that people rose from the dead. That was a fairy tale. That didn't happen. So now these guys are preaching about this guy who they say is alive and rose from the dead, and this huge crowd is gathering, and that's creating a stir and a problem as well. And so the power people of the day and the police of the day toss him into jail. But many who heard, the people that were listening to this message, saw the guy healed, heard Peter preaching. Many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Oftentimes in ancient Near Eastern literature and the way that they calculated people, that number of men actually means family units, males. They just counted the men as the head of the household and the family unit. So that number of 5,000 is probably greater than that. And as a result of what just happened, it says over 5,000 believed because of that message. And the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. This is not good that many people are starting to believe this stuff. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, that name should ring a bell, from Jesus' arrest, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. So the who's who of all of the leadership of the temple are being called out of wherever they are. Get down here to the temple. We got a problem. It wasn't that long ago that they had a problem with a guy named Jesus, and they arrested him. And if you noticed, they waited until morning or the next day to talk to Peter and John. But if you read Luke's gospel, when Jesus was arrested, they did his trial at night. So even the trial of Jesus was illegal. But Peter and John, they waited till the next day to make sure everything was okay to have this trial. And the who's who of the temple leadership is there talking about what's going on. This guy named Jesus, who was crucified, arrested, crucified, and executed, they are saying is alive. He rose again. And there's this big stir and commotion at the temple. So they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? So it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now that is important to remember. This whole message series has been about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now, if you go back to Luke and you read in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples, giving them some information about what they can expect when he's gone. He's given them some warnings. He's given them some encouragement. One of the things Jesus says to his disciples, chapter 12, verse 11, Jesus says, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Peter and John are living it out. The very words that Jesus said, when you are bearing witness to this story about the resurrection, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. And in fact, we see that happening right now. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being healed, or who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And the guy is probably there with them. The guy that was just healed is probably brought before the rulers the same time that Peter and John are brought there. So it's by the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. That's a direct quotation from Psalm 118. Jesus himself in the book of Luke, you can read that, quoted that same exact thing. You builders rejected the chief cornerstone. That was a direct correlation to the Messiah, the one who would save Israel and in fact, save all of the world. Because, Peter goes on to say, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw, this is the police and all the power brokers of the temple, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, I think that is a powerful statement in all of the Bible, certainly all of the New Testament. The one thing that identified these guys was that they had been with Jesus. Now, the unschooled part is not simply they never went to school and were educated. The unschooled part is the way that they were talking to these rulers. They didn't go to all the finest schools. They didn't have training in Greek rhetoric, in how you argued as using Greek or Aramaic. They didn't go to the higher level institutions. They knew that they were ordinary guys. Aren't these a bunch of fishermen? But the one thing they took note of, and what astonished them, was that they had been with Jesus. You're standing before the people that can make your life miserable, and they see this courage. Where does that come from for Peter and John to stand up for what they believe in? How do they have it? How can they talk the way they're talking? We know they're unschooled, ordinary people. They don't have the same level and power that we have. But one thing they took note of is that they had been with this guy named Jesus. Somehow, being with Jesus had transformed them. Now, keep that in mind as we read through the rest of this story. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. What are they going to do? Everybody knows he was a lame beggar his whole life, and now he's standing right there. We're going to arrest these guys because they healed this guy? That seems a little far-fetched, weird, and in fact, probably would get a lot of people angry. So they ordered them to withdraw. Peter and John withdraw, and from the Sanhedrin, they confer together. The power brokers, the who's who of the temple get together. That's called the Sanhedrin. The leaders, the most powerful people in all of Jewish belief, they get together and they got to talk about, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. He's standing right there before our very eyes. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They got to stop talking about Jesus. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. We don't get an answer. The same question is being asked. We're reading this story, and I think that question is being asked of us. So which is right? You, 21st century Christian, living in Schuylkill Haven, Pennsylvania, to do what is right in God's eyes or to listen to all the competing stories out there? You're going to have to judge that for yourself. That's where the power of story comes into play. Though this is happening to Peter and John, I think we are being asked that very same question. What are we going to do when told to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, to stop using Jesus' name, to stop following his ways? Peter answers, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. They were afraid of the popularity of Peter and John, of the people. That's why the temple guard is there. If they would have arrested them, done something to them, they would have been in a lot of trouble by the movement that was happening because of what they just witnessed. So they basically threaten him. They say, either you stop talking about Jesus or else, and they let him go. Now again, these are the most powerful people here. They just had the ability to crucify an innocent man. They can make your life miserable. It doesn't take much. And so now Peter and John are released knowing that either you stop talking about this Jesus or else. And then Luke adds in verse 22, if you're actually following along in your Bible, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Luke just adds these statements of detail because nobody that old, they believed, would ever be healed. If you're that old, I mean, 40 is old, isn't it? 40 is old. No one's getting healed after that. Well, they were like, you're done. If you've reached that, God doesn't care anymore, and you're never going to be healed. And Luke adds that little piece because there he goes walking down the street. The guy who was begging for food his whole life has been healed. So what are you going to do? Are you going to keep talking about this Jesus, or are you going to stop? And as Peter says to the power brokers of the day, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So what we have found is that the people who made all the decisions and ruled everything, we can see that they're being threatened. Their power is becoming threatened by the fact that Peter and John are preaching a different message than what the Sanhedrin are, than what the people are who are deciding what's the right belief system. The status quo of how you're supposed to believe. You know, we have a way that things work around here, Peter and John. You come to the temple, you give your alms, you say your prayers, you do what you're told, and you go home. And this is how it functions. And Peter and John have just upended all that, and they're no longer falling into the right belief. There's a right way of thinking. There's a right way of seeing things, Peter and John, and you don't seem to be getting that. Because we don't use that name, Jesus. And so what the Sanhedrin sees, these power brokers, the arbiters of the religion see, something is taking place, and it seems like it has some pretty big implications. Remember I said the after effects of Easter, this aftershock, this earthquake that happens, and these implications that are flowing outward. Well, the people of power in Peter and John's day are sensing that and feeling that too. This huge commotion around this healing and this message, 5,000 plus believe it and embrace it. This story about this guy named Jesus. This story that seems to encompass all other stories. See, the religious leaders of the day had a story they were telling everybody. This is the story that you can believe that is true about life. And Peter and John are saying, no, the story you're telling is actually encompassed in the person, in the work, in the life of Jesus. And we can't remain silent from bearing witness to that truth, to that story that is being told. And so they are very concerned about this. They don't have the right way of thinking about things. And so what do? Whether they do what, you know, anybody in their position would do. They threaten them. They throw them in jail, and they basically say, you don't want this to happen again? Then stop talking about Jesus. And you can read through the book of Acts to see what happens if you keep talking about Jesus. And you can look all over the world today and see what happens in places where they tell people to stop talking about Jesus. It's not new. But if this story is true, then Peter and John say, we cannot help but bear witness to its truth. Notice in what I've read for you in this story that the power brokers, the Sanhedrin, they had ample opportunity to call into question the truth and reality of the resurrection of Jesus. They don't even ask Peter and John about that. They don't even say, well, you are telling people a lie. We know Jesus didn't rise from the dead. No, the way that they are responding to Peter and John is just be quiet. Don't talk about what you have seen and heard. Here's the perfect opportunity to say, this is untrue. You are believing a lie. You are believing a myth. And they don't even question them about that. They simply tell them to keep their mouths shut. Because how can you argue with that man standing right there in front of them that was a lame beggar? And the word healing that is used here and what Peter says has just taken place, this healing that has happened, where it says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. That word is actually means literally somebody that is healed physically, which just happened, but it actually speaks to spiritual healing as well. That this man's physical healing is to show all of you that in the name of Jesus, you can be healed as well. The brokenness that you've experienced, God can heal you. The separation that you experience from God, Jesus can heal you. That name has the power not only to make this guy get up and walk again, but has the power to heal you also. If that story is true, Peter and John say, then we will bear witness to it no matter what you tell us, no matter what you do. The Sanhedrin, the power brokers, had the opportunity to refute their story. They couldn't do it. They knew that these men had been with Jesus. Something had changed. Things were different. And now thousands of people were starting to follow this man named Jesus. Because there's something powerful about that story. Now, Peter and John had the fortunate privilege in life to literally have been with Jesus. They walked around with him. They spent time with him. They ate together. They laughed together. They cried together. They sweat together. He got to do that. They both did. And what astonished the power brokers of the day is that those two guys had spent time with Jesus. Now, in a very real way, we are bearing witness to this story about the resurrection. And in fact, this grand story about all of creation and redemption history. You and I are bearing witness to that story. The question is it true? Peter and John were so convinced of it, they said to the most powerful people of the day, we will not keep quiet about it. Because this one story encompasses all other stories. That's what people are in search for. That's what people are looking for. They're looking for a story that can help make sense of their life, help make sense of the world, help heal all their brokenness, the problems they experience. And there's lots of stories out here. Come, follow this one. Believe this story. It's really going to help you. Follow these ways. Do these things. Believe this stuff. There's one story that encompasses all stories. It's the story about Jesus. And if that story is true, Peter says, is it better for us to believe to follow you or to follow God? Now, three things I want to point out that I see happening in this story. That, as I said, when we're reading a story in the Bible, how do we make sense of what is happening for us? I'm just reading a story. That didn't happen to me. I didn't walk around with Jesus like Peter and John did. But we see a number of things happening here that I think are true for us. That as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, how he continues to be active in the ministry of the church, then this applies to us. And the first thing is that I said, that we read, when you spend time with Jesus, you will be transformed. That's all there is to it. Now, they literally spent time with Jesus. Jesus has not physically been with me. But I have spent time with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit empowers us, enables us to experience that kind of relationship. That spending time with Jesus transforms who you are. It happened to Peter and John, and it continues to happen today. If you want your life to be transformed, then you need to embrace the story about Jesus and allow his story to speak into yours. Because all of us are writing a story. I could fill a book of, pages of a book about Ted's story, and all of you have one. And the question is, am I going to allow the one story that encompasses all other stories to be a part of mine as well? If I say yes to that, you will be like Peter and John. They took note that this person spends time with Jesus. If you are struggling in your relationship with God, if you are struggling to see how this story is making sense, what's going on in the world, I want to encourage you to spend more time with Jesus. God doesn't just force himself upon us and say, hey, you're going to be transformed whether you like it or not. It just doesn't work that way. As much as I wish I could do that for people, I can't. As much as I wish God would do that sometimes, he doesn't. Because this is a relationship. He invites us into it and says, if you allow me to transform your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will do it. And you will be different and changed forever. That's what spending time with Jesus is all about. And so if you are struggling, my question is, how much time do you spend with Jesus? How much time are you allowing the Holy Spirit to change who you are? And he does that in so many different ways. If you read Galatians 5 and read about the fruit of the Spirit, if you're angry all the time, things make you angry all the time, you kind of fly off the handle like that. You know what the Holy Spirit does? The fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and faithfulness, that starts producing something in you. And you ought to see that anger starting to melt away. How is that possible? Because Jesus will transform your life through the power of the Spirit. If you need that in your life, I want to suggest to you that you need to spend more time with Jesus. Because that's, in fact, what he will do. And because this story is true, it cannot and will not be silenced or stopped even under threat. That's what happened to Peter and John. And there are countless stories today about how people under threat continue to follow Jesus. You know, in the country of China, there is one camera for every two people. Imagine a camera following you around all day long. That's what happens in the country of China. Under threat, the church has said, do not speak in Jesus' name. The communist government of China is in the process of changing the Bible. They're going to sell it as the Bible, but its words are going to be completely different. If you get the magazine called Voice of the Martyrs, there's a little excerpt in there of how they're changing the Bible. Under threat of the government, they are told, do not speak in Jesus' name. But do you know what we see happening all over China? Thousands of people giving their lives to Jesus. In fact, there are going to be more Christians living in Asia than in the United States. Even now in our country, there are more Christians living in Asia. And by 2050, there are going to be more Christians living in that part of the world than here in the West. This story, because it's the one story that encompasses all other stories, cannot be silenced, will not be stopped, even under threat. Peter and John, just like so many other Christians say, we will not stop speaking in his name. Because we know that it's his name that brings life. It is his name that people find truth. It is his name that you can find your way in this topsy-turvy world. That is why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is where you find hope. Because that story is true, it cannot and will not be stopped or silenced. And just as Peter and John needed that courage, they saw the courage of Peter and John. That's what they said. How are these guys able to do this? Don't they know what we can do to them? But filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, Peter spoke these words. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter and John did X, Y, and Z. Filled with the Holy Spirit, we see the church doing some amazing, miraculous things. Imagine witnessing 3,000, 5,000 people giving their lives to Jesus and being transformed in a day. That's the power the Holy Spirit has. That's the power the Holy Spirit gives us to be able to live the way Jesus has called us to live. And you and I know, we've been talking about it for a while here at Grace Church, we are being challenged to either follow the dictates of our conscience and say, this is what Jesus says about what is right and what is true and what is good, or do we just go along to get along? You will face some challenges. If you haven't already, and you better believe your kids will face some challenges. Challenges that Peter and John may have faced. And either you stop speaking in this name, you follow this right way of thinking, or else. Or else you lose your job. Or else we won't talk to you anymore as a family. Or else that friend group that I used to hang out with all the time, they don't even speak to me anymore. Or else this, or else that. It's happening. Maybe it's happened to you. The Holy Spirit, this story is true of our story as well. That when we are faced with those situations, to bear witness to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will empower us to live the way he has called us to live. You and I are facing many challenges here, even in our country, even in the West, where we say this is the freest, most open society that exists, and we're finding out that's only true if you believe certain things and follow certain ways. The church is called, as Peter and John have said, to bear witness to the story of the resurrection of Jesus. And all that that means, you and I, in a very real way, are bearing witness to a story that starts in Genesis, ends in Revelation, that encompasses all other stories that are out there. People searching for meaning, people looking for what is true, to grasp onto something that isn't just missed and disappears. That's found in the name of Jesus. There is a darkness that's descending, I think, on people's eyes and all over the place. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living water. You and I are bearing witness to who Jesus is, the story about him. The story that the Bible is telling. And as we spend time with him, he will transform our lives. And the story of Jesus will not be stopped. No government can stop the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you and I face those challenges, the Holy Spirit empowers us to continue to follow Jesus. And as the world seems like it's walking around in darkness, you become a light in that world. And the Holy Spirit will use you and transform you if you allow God to do that. If you need that in your life, I want to encourage you to spend more time with Jesus, to be that light that this world desperately desperately needs. To bear witness to the truth of this story, the one story that encompasses all other stories, the story about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we are living in challenging times. God, we see this world at times seems like a very dark and broken place. And yet, God, you have called us to be a light in it. God, I'm thankful for the story of Jesus, the story that encompasses all others. And I pray, Lord God, that as we allow you to work in our lives, as we allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives, as we spend time with Jesus, he might transform us into the people you've called us to be. God, I pray that you would empower us, embolden us to bear witness to this truth, to this story in our lives, Lord, as we are challenged, even by friends or family, by our workplaces, Lord, in school. Lord, help us as the church to be empowered by your Holy Spirit to bear witness to the one name, the only name that brings life and wholeness, the one name where people can find truth and hope, the one name, and that name is Jesus. God, help us to be lights in this dark world, shining brightly for him. We pray it in his name. Amen. Let's sing about that truth as we close this morning and thinking about all that God has done, desires to do through us, his church, as we sing together, My Lighthouse. Let's stand and close by singing that song.